True wealth is measured in trust in God. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week's gospel lesson contained the familiar words of the Beatitudes from Matthew's gospel. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, and so on. These words, known to many even outside of the church, describe both the blessings of we, the saints, who are in Christ, and they describe Christ himself, the Lamb who is persecuted for righteousness' sake. Today we return again to Mark's Gospel, and we find Jesus in Jerusalem at the temple with his disciples, teaching publicly to all who would hear him. Having just given a lecture on the resurrection of the body and on the greatest commandment, we now hear our Lord giving a warning about the proud scribes and then commending the faithful widow. And it is in these words of his that Jesus demonstrates that true wealth is measured by trust in God, not by the things of the world. So let us in the first place look at Jesus' words of warning as he tells us how the scribes took all they could, boasting in themselves. It's easy for us to picture the arrogance of the scribes that Jesus speaks of. They enjoyed all of the social perks that went along with being the primary transcribers of the scriptures in an illiterate society. When they went into the marketplace, they wore their best robes and were happy with all the attention that they received from people. Strutting around like proud peacocks, they got the recognition that they felt that their office deserved, all the while back-slapping and baby-kissing like a politician running for office. But their pretense didn't stop at strolls down Main Street. Their lust for glory followed them from their own little parade all the way into the synagogues and the banquet halls that they visited. Instead of taking the lower seat, waiting for someone to say to them, "Friend, sit higher," they went straight for the head of the table. You guys know the type. It's the guy who at the wedding reception goes through the food line before the bride and the groom. It's the guy who, when he comes to visit your house before waiting to be offered something, makes his way straight for your refrigerator and helps himself. But the scribes Jesus speaks of don't simply content themselves with fashion show narcissism. No, far worse, their self-love goes beyond social faux pas, and it stretches into the realm of outright and blatant robbery. Under the pretense of piety, they would swindle poor widows out of their house and home with little or no remorse. And though Jesus doesn't speak of their motives behind these actions, they're easy enough for us to infer. You know that a tree is known by its fruit, and self-glorification is the natural fruit of a vain person. And by their deeds, we can clearly see that these scribes were indeed vain. They were in positions of power and privilege, and no doubt they grew to trust those positions and their benefits instead of the one whom they were being called to serve. As we heard about a few weeks ago with the rich young man in Mark's gospel, it is easy for people with much earthly wealth and power to trust in it instead of in God. This adage is at play here also. By virtue of their important job, the scribes received much honor, so much honor that they let it go to their head and even let it lead them to steal from pious widows. And so, Jesus opens his remarks this morning with a warning: beware of the scribes. But this warning is actually twofold. In the first place, he wants his audience, the disciples back then and us today, to be careful lest we too become swindled like the poor widows were. But in the second and in the more important place, he wants us to beware lest we ourselves become like the scribes, arrogant, self-satisfied, self-important, and greedy. And he warns us of this because he knows the same thing about us that we know about ourselves. We're also prone to these things. Vanity is nothing new in people, whether it be found in those with many possessions and much power, or whether it be found in us. How often is it that we find ourselves, like the scribes, gloating in the gifts, but not the one who gave them to us? We take pride in our bodies, our reason, and our possessions, all the while forgetting that they are gifts to us from God. And when we live in this conceit, we forget and we implicitly deny our fallen state, our need for redemption, and our duty to help and to serve our neighbors. But this harsh picture of taking all and giving nothing is offset by our Lord's second observation in today's gospel lesson. Standing in contrast to the boasting scribes, we see that the widow gave all that she could, trusting in the Lord. After he gave his warning about the scribes, Jesus went and sat down in the across from the treasury in the outer courts of the temple. For a while, he and his disciples sat there, observing all of the rich people coming and going and tithing, putting money into the offering box. But then a poor widow walked up and she put in two small copper coins into the box, barely the equivalent of a penny. Observing this, Jesus then said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all who are contributing to the offering box, for they are contributing out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on." And so here, as our Lord points out, is trust, true trust. Here is hope in God, not in men or in mammon, circumstance or chance. Jesus clearly demonstrated the scale of the woman's offering when he said, all she had to live on. That is to say, earthly speaking, she tithed what she needed, but she gave it anyway. And just as the scribes' motives can be inferred by their actions, so too can the woman's motives be inferred, understood by her actions. She trusted in God more than she trusted in her money to provide for her. Sure, the rich did come and place in large amounts of money, but they could actually afford it. It didn't hurt their pocketbook to do so. What's $1,000 of a donation to something when you're worth $10 million? Nothing. But when you actually have nothing, a penny is huge. When it's all you have to buy your food, a penny is everything. And this is what Jesus is pointing out. Though they gave more money than the widow, the rich actually gave much less, and indeed they trusted much less than she, for they could still go and afford to buy for their daily needs after their tithing. But do not think that our Lord's condemnation here, our Lord's observation here, is a condemnation of the rich. It is not. He is simply commending the trust of the poor woman. What little she had, she gave up for the sake of the kingdom, all while relying on God to continue to provide for her. And actually, this type of sacrifice and trust we still see manifested among us today. In many cases, perfectly parallel to that of the widow, folks with little money freely give to their church or to the neighbor in need, trusting in God to provide for them. And as is appropriate on this Veterans Day, we see a certain sacrifice and trust displayed in those who have served in our country's armed forces. In their service, they risk their own life for the safety and the well-being of their neighbor. Though this service is done by many people, regardless of what their creed or their faith is, by the Christian, it is done in trust. The Christian trusts that come what may, come whatever may, God will not leave or forsake him. He trusts that even if he does lose his earthly life in his service, he has gained eternal life in heaven. And as also is appropriate on this International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church throughout all the world, we consider also the trust and the sacrifice of those who have suffered harm or loss for their confession in Christ. This past September, as we will hear about in the Sunday school hour, Muslims attacked St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Mardin City in Pakistan, destroying much of the congregation's property, desecrating its altar and threatening its members with violence or even death if they did not quit spreading the gospel. Indeed, such sacrifice on the part of these Pakistani Lutherans is truly an example to us all. But as exemplary as the sacrifice and trust of persecuted Christians and veterans is, and as commendable as the widow's generosity out of her poverty is, they are only reflections of a far greater trust and sacrifice, namely that of our Lord himself. For in the third place, we see that in his poverty, Jesus gave everything that he had to us. When we say in the Apostles' Creed, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, we are talking about what the theologians call Christ's humiliation. It's the humiliation of the Word, capital W, the Word by whom all things were made, joining his fallen creation. It's the degradation and the dishonor of the infinite taking on the finite and dwelling among us on earth. During the Nicene Creed, you'll see Pastor and I bow our heads at the words, "and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man." This isn't arbitrary, but it is to acknowledge the profound mystery and blessing of our Lord taking on human flesh to save us. And this appearance of God among his people is actually what our epistle lesson was speaking about today when it says, "But as it is, he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." And this mystery of our Lord coming down to earth, we sing this morning in the familiar words of the Te Deum, "He humbled himself to be born of a virgin." We also sing of it more explicitly in another hymn, "He laid aside his glory, was born of virgin's womb." And included in our Lord's humiliation is his rejection, first by his enemies, then by his friends, and finally, in his last breath, by his Father in heaven. And what for? For us, for you and for me, for sinners. When the widow gave her penny to the treasury, she was giving it to help out with the work and the upkeep of the temple, the focal point of the Jewish faith. When veterans gave their time, energy, and their health to our country, they did so to preserve our way of life, freedom, and democracy. And when our fellow Christians around the world suffer persecution for the sake of Christ, such as the Lutherans in Pakistan, they are doing so to maintain the good confession of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And all of these acts of trust and sacrifice point to the one great act of trust and sacrifice, that of our Lord Jesus. When Jesus gave his life on the cross, he was doing so for the justification of all humanity, from Adam and Eve, our first parents and the first sinners, all the way to us today and for all generations that are to come. And in this act of redemption, our Lord actually took as much as he gave. That is, when he gave us his righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, he took from us as a payment for those things our sin, our death, and our condemnation. An uneven trade, by all accounts, I would say, but certainly one that is in our favor. But the benefits of this great exchange, they're actually still being distributed to us today. Right where God has promised to come and to forgive our sins in the preached word, in the baptism, in the absolution, and the Lord's Supper, he is still taking the filthy rags of our sins and giving us the robe of his righteousness. The scribes gloried in their long robes, which marked their office, but we glory in the white robe of our baptism into Christ. And it is in this baptism that we ourselves have been crucified, dead, and buried with Christ to the world, and are no longer slaves to sin, but are now slaves to righteousness. And this slavery is not one of drudgery, but it is indeed one of joy. Its burden is not heavy, but rather its burden is easy and its yoke is light. So then, in this adoption into God's family, we can live our lives with a clean conscience. We pray confidently, knowing that, as our epistle lesson tells us, Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true thing, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He is ever before our Father in heaven, incessantly interceding for us with the same passion and the same love which led him to give up his life for us. So then, contrary to the scribes, do not boast in your possessions, your talents, or your social status. Rather, boast in your poverty and your helplessness, for it is in these things that God comes to save you. Jesus came not for the righteous, but he came for sinners. And he comes not for the rich who glory in themselves, but for the poor and the humble who glory in his mercy. The widow from 1 Kings, from our Old Testament lesson, she trusted in the Lord, and so she gave out of her poverty to help the prophet Elijah. And then she was not left destitute. God then provided for her in her faithfulness. And it is without a doubt that God also provided for the poor widow in the temple from our gospel lesson as well. And he continues to provide generously for us today. All you need to support your body and life, he gives you and will give you. And all you need for the life of the world to come, he has given you, is giving you, and will give you, even until the end of the age. To Christ be all the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in faith in the one true Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Service continues on.